in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. As a congregation, we've been working our way through the first chapter of Galatians, and we're bringing the first chapter to a conclusion here as our focus is going to be on verse 24. So our text is 1, verse 24. But we'll start our reading then at verse 18, and it's found on page 1154 in our Black Pew Bibles. So Galatians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 18, but again our text is verse 24. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then he went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And that's as far as reading. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you living for? What is the goal, the singular aim in your life? If you were to sit down tonight before you go to bed and write a list of the things that you hope to accomplish in your life, pay off your mortgage, buy a new car, maybe purchase a little land, save for retirement, of all the things, good, profitable things that you could add to your list. The number one thing that should be on your list and on everyone's list is this: my goal, my aim, my purpose, my mission in life is this, to glorify God. Indeed, our Presbyterian brothers would put it like this: when asked, what is the chief end of man? The answer is this, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But the goal of humanity is to glorify God. But that is also the goal of our God as well. God's goal in his working in history, in humanity, is to glorify his name. All things being done to his glory. One of the fundamental purposes of God in both creation and in redemption is to bring glory to his name. Psalm 19 begins like this: the heavens declare the glory of God. So this evening, as we look at Galatians 1, verse 24, we are going to see this theme. Jesus Christ brings glory to the Father as he works in his people. Jesus Christ is bringing glory to the Father, to his Father, as he works in the hearts and lives of his people. At our first point, then, we are going to be identifying God's glory. What does it mean to glorify God? And what is this thing that we are called to bring glory to God? How do we glorify God? Well, one of the solas of the Reformation is that all things work together and are to be done for the glory of God. As we will see in our second point, the glory of God is to be pursued in the contrast to the glory of man. But when you ever hear the word glory, what comes to mind? In the Old Testament, the word for glory was kabod. It means a heaviness, a weightiness, a seriousness. God's glory would shine in the Shekinah glory cloud, a brightness, a brilliance, a beauty that caused people to stand back in awe. Remembering the glory of God is to remember his power, his might, his beauty, his worth, his significance, a gravitas, if you will, not to be taken lightly. You do not mess around with God or his presence, because his glory shines forth in all its splendor. In our passage in 1 verse 24, we find that the church glorified God. Here in the New Testament, the word for glorify or glory is doxa, from which we get our word doxology. Doxology simply means glory to God. Glorify God. We sing the doxology at the end of our services. Glory be to the Father. Glory be to the Son. Glory be to the Spirit. Now, what does it mean when we glorify God? Are we adding something to God? Are we giving something to God that is lacking or deficient? Surely not. God's glory is perfect in every way. But to glorify God is simply to acknowledge what is true and to give God what he deserves. God is glorious. He is weighty. He is worthy. So when we glorify God, we are magnifying his name. We are exalting his name above all others. As I said before, this is not only the calling of creation in general. As created beings, we are made with the expressed purpose of bringing glory to God. It is the unique and the specific calling of the church. Why does the Father send his Son to save a people? It is to glorify God's name. Truly, there is nothing and no one with whom we can compare him. In the Old Testament, as I said before, the glory of God was most clearly seen in the glory cloud, or that brilliant, splendid light that shone forth from the temple or the tabernacle, indicating God's presence was there. It was from his glory that he would speak to his people. But when we jump forward to the New Testament, we find, as John 1 verse 14 says, we can now see God's glory shining forth in the Son. Jesus Christ is the glory of God personified. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. We have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember that when Moses talked to God, his face would shine because he had been in God's presence. That shining faith is a representation of God's glory reflecting. But Jesus Christ is the glory of God. From the face of Jesus, God's glory shines forth. So when we look at the person and work of Jesus Christ, we could say that his work uniquely displays God's glory. Jesus being the radiance of the glory of God. And one of the things that Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross was this: Father, glorify your name. And the Father says, I have glorified and I will glorify my name through you, Jesus, my Son. So circling back to our passage, the way in which God brings glory to himself is as Paul goes forth and declares the greatness of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Paul preaches the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's glory was being put on display so that others could see and others would acknowledge. But our God is glorious. So as we come to our second point then, we find, why is it that these Galatian Christians, churches in Galatia, were glorifying God? Our passage says in verse 24, and they, being the Christians about whom he was writing and to whom he was writing, they glorified God because of me. But what had Paul done that would move these Christians to glorify God? Or more clearly, more specifically stated, what had God done through Paul that would move these Christians to glorify God? Well, remember our context. It says in verse 23, the Christians in Galatia, but also in Judea, they were hearing a message, a word about Paul. Paul had been so dramatically humbled and changed and altered that he had been turned from a persecutor to a preacher. Paul had been turned into a fit vessel, an instrument used in the hands of God by the Spirit's power. Paul, who had once tried to destroy the faith, is now one proclaiming the gospel. One who had once tried to imprison and persecute and kill, even standing there when Stephen was being stoned, giving his approval, would now go forth and be stoned and persecuted and shipwrecked for the sake of the very faith that he tried to destroy. I mean, how could this happen? I mean, this is such a dramatic and drastic change that there is no other explanation than that Paul had met Jesus Christ. The Spirit had been working so mightily in his heart that he turns from a mafia boss who was going out persecuting to a minister of the word. There's no human explanation, no reason for this. Paul was known by the Father. We looked at this a few weeks back. He was known by the Father, called to know and to see, being revealed to him, Jesus Christ, in the Spirit, opening his heart. The Father had a plan and a purpose for Paul. That was to take the chief sinner and make him an apostle of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is being put here on display to save people and to use people to bring the gospel to the nations. And the very vessel that God chooses to use becomes an opportunity for the Christians to praise the Lord, to glorify God. I mean, if God can change this wolf and make him a lamb, who can oppose God's will? Who can resist the working of this sovereign God? So that Paul is no longer trying to destroy, but rather God is going to use Paul to plant and build. And the Christians in Judea and the surrounding areas and Galatians, they see this, they hear it, and then they glorify God because of him, because of what God had done in and through him. You see, brothers and sisters, there is always a reason, a purpose behind everything that God does. When he sends tribulations and hardships, or when he sends times of great blessing, times of renewal, this theme stands behind it all. God is doing it for a purpose, and that purpose is to move his people to glorify him. Everything happens according to his purpose, with the ultimate end of bringing glory to his name. So why did these churches, why did these Christians glorify God? And why should we glorify God? It's because God is at work. Because he is sovereign and he is good and his purposes stand fast. His powerful grace cannot be resisted. His Spirit cannot be hindered. He saves sinners and sends preachers. The life of Paul is a living sermon, an illustration of a rebellious sinner turns into a godly saint. Now, before we move to our next point, I just briefly ask the question. To apply this to us, I could ask you, is God being glorified because of you? When people see you at work, when they see the change that God has wrought within you, do they glorify God because of you? Let's imagine for a moment you go to a high school reunion and you re-meet a friend you had back at high school, and you tell this former friend of yours who you haven't seen for years everything that God has done in your life. Would that be a reason for this person to glorify God because of you? Because of his work, God's work in you. The fact is, the dramatic change in holy living of God's people is an opportunity for others to see his work, his hand at work upon us, and then to move them to glorify God because of you. So is God being praised by others because of his work in your life? Does your life give others the opportunity to see God's sovereign work and mercy at grace, at work? So dramatic is the conversion of Paul that he gave the churches of Galatia and Judea the opportunity to see God is at work, and they glorified God because of his work in Paul. Once again, we see this theme. Jesus Christ is bringing glory to his Father as Jesus saves and sanctifies his church. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. Father, glorify your name. And the way in which Jesus glorifies his Father is by sending Paul to preach the gospel. Glorify your name. But there remains one more way in which to apply the glory of God to our lives. Not only should our lives give other people the opportunity to praise God because of his work in our lives, we too should be the ones who are glorifying God. So just to draw a parallel between our second point and our third point. In our second point, we asked, is God glorified because of you? Is God glorified because of his work in your life? Do other people glorify God when they see his hand working in your life? In our last point, our third point, I'm asking, are you specifically glorifying God? Are you personally glorifying God? Earlier we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Paul specifically mentions eating or drinking, but it's applied to all aspects of life and whatever you do, whether you're at work or at play in the day or night as a farmer or preacher or teacher or student, parent, child, home or church or work, whatever you do, you are called to glorify God. It's a calling that we all receive. It's not only our prayer that others would glorify God because of God's work in us. It is also our prayer and our desire and our motivation that God would be glorified by our works and by our lips. So how would we glorify God? Well, we glorify God when we obey him, when we worship him, when we praise him, when we acknowledge him, when we thank him. When we love him and we love his word, when we humble ourselves in his presence and we exalt the greatness of his name before others, then God is glorified by us as well. John Chrysostom put it like this: let all things that you undertake and accomplish tend to the glory of God. Whatever you undertake and whatever you accomplish, that goal is to glorify God. So it is that in our individual salvation and our specific work, we have this shared goal to bring glory to our God, to glorify God in all things and at all times. As Psalm 34 puts it, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And again in Psalm 86, with my whole heart, I will glorify your name forever. As we close, the opportunity and calling to glorify God is not one that we can pass up or ignore. We noted in Paul's life that his life, his ministry, was an opportunity for others to praise God because of God's work in his life. Not to me, not my honor, not my glory. We reflect all things to the glory of God. So the churches in Galatia and Judea, they did not praise Paul. They did not glorify the name of Paul. They glorified God because of his work in Paul. So it is with us. Whatever you are called to do in this next week, whether it's small things like cleaning the dishes or driving to work, playing with your kids, whatever you're called to do in this next week, this singular focus is to be before us Am I doing this for the glory of God or for my own honor and glory and praise? As our theme states, Jesus Christ brings glory to the Father as he works in his people. So listen to these closing words from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of your power made evident in Paul's life, that a persecutor can be turned into a preacher, the chief sinner turned into a saint. We thank you, O Lord, that the church has glorified you because of your work. May this be evident in our lives as well. May we glorify you and be used by you so that others too would glorify your name. Enable us in all that we do, say, and think in this next week to be done to your praise and your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.